And the final stanza, Psalm 119, beginning with verse 169, reading through verse 176. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Well, it was August 26, 2012, and perhaps no one sitting here tonight remembers what happened on that date or what took place that particular Sunday evening. Well, if you don't remember, that's all right, because I had to look it up myself to be sure. That was the night that we began our study of Psalm 119. 567 days ago, that much of our lives have passed since that time. Approximately 65 sermons on this particular psalm have been heard by many of you. And now here we are, looking at the final verses of this extraordinary and remarkable psalm. We might expect, as we approach the close of the psalm, that this sweet singer of Israel would do something dramatic as he brings this psalm to a close. Would he fill it with stirring notes of praise or some vibrant shouts of victory over the enemies of the Lord? Perhaps he has saved some of his most poignant expressions of wisdom to bring in this final stanza, or reserve some precious spiritual insight by which he might wow us, kind of presenting the psalm as he brings it to a close like a grand finale. Well, of course, if that is what you are expecting, then you are going to be significantly disappointed. We have just read the words, and instead of anything dramatic, instead of anything extraordinary, what do we see the psalmist doing but giving us line upon line, precept upon precept, repeating over and over again the same basic foundational lessons of a life lived in pursuit of God's glory and God's honor? So many of the lessons that we have heard already repeatedly. Man is a weak, broken, needy sinner. God is a glorious, gracious, mighty Savior who is ever ready to uphold and to help those who put their trust in Him. And I think perhaps the most surprising element of it all is the last verse, is the personal testimony that even the most seasoned of saints and believers, to the very end of his life, is going to struggle, is going to experience a checkered walk with God. A life full of highs and lows. A life that is marked by successes and failures. At times great joy, at other times great sadness. Brethren, through it all, what we see is that God is faithful to His covenant people. We have four verses that we're going to be looking at as we complete the stanza, beginning with verse 173 to the end. Four verses, 4 points. The first thing that we want to see is the psalmist's need of divine help. Now, if you think back, those of you that were here, you think back 2 weeks ago to what we saw and what we heard in the previous section. There, David boldly and confidently declares, I will utter your praise. I will speak your word. I will declare your truth. But my friends, as we come to verse 173, we realize that those bold proclamations were not made because he was such a strong, faithful servant of God. It was not to do with his own person or his own merit. When we look at the tone of 173, that becomes abundantly clear. David understood this. His heart's desire was to live for God. He wanted to utter his praise. He wanted to declare his word. That was the settled purpose of his heart. But he must have the help of the Lord in order to accomplish that. If he does not, he will fall flat upon his face. Now, brother, listen, it's good. It's good when God, by his word, stirs up our hearts and creates within us some burning resolve to serve him or commitment to live to his glory. It is good when he fills us with holy desires to love God with all our strength and soul and might and mind. It is good when we leave this place saying, I will praise you. And I will tell others of your word. When we, as 173 says, I have chosen your precepts. But brethren, we will not succeed in a single step of progress in that direction if we seek to do it in our own strength. If we seek by our own willpower, by our sheer resolve, or by our firm resolution that this is what we are going to do, like the psalmist, we must see our desperate need of his help. And we must learn to pray the prayer that he prays in 173. Let your hand become my help. Isn't it interesting how often we see this in the servants of God? Those men who were used so effectively, could there be a better example than that of the mighty Apostle Paul? And yet what is he brought to see in 2 Corinthians 12? When I am weak, then I am strong. That sounds a little crazy if we did not understand what he is saying. When I am brought down, when I am made to see my utter weakness, my inability to do anything for God, then it is that I look to Christ. Then it is that I am clothed with his strength in my weakness. And that is the very thought that the psalmist is expressing here. Brethren, never, never, ever forget how Paul describes our walk with the Lord, how he describes our Christian experience as warfare. And keep this in your mind that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not tit for tat. It's not that we are coming up against a foe of equal or lesser strength. We are wrestling. We are engaged in battle with rulers of spiritual darkness, with wickedness in high places. And we will not succeed or obtain the victory unless we learn, as the psalmist did, our own need of divine aid and help. Let your hand become my help. Perhaps Jesus put it very succinctly in John 15 when he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." You can't pray. You can't praise. You can't glorify God. You can't be faithful to your duties in your family, in your workplace. You can do nothing. We must see our need and cry out to God that He might be gracious. Brothers and sisters, this is Hebrews 4:16 in action. Coming boldly to the throne of grace. Finding grace to help in a time of need. The psalmist sees very clearly and knows where to go for an answer to his need of divine help. Let your hand become my help. But secondly, we see in 174 the psalmist longing for divine salvation. When we hear David say, "I will serve the Lord," when we hear him express his resolve, "I will praise you, I will speak of your word," we understand that. When we hear him lift his voice in praise to God, we understand that. We ourselves experience that. When we hear him declare the word of God, that is no great surprise. And likewise, when he utters his need for the Lord's help, that is something we all understand. But this expression, "I long for your salvation," do we understand what he means? For a man who was designated by God himself as a man after God's own heart, to say, "I long for your salvation, O Lord." Well, obviously, he is not using the term as we frequently hear it in our own day and often speak of it in this manner. Today, we hear or we speak of a person of being saved or receiving salvation. And generally, what we mean by that is that they are at the beginning of a new life, that they have received and expressed a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, that is not what the psalmist is describing here. It's not something that takes place in a point in time. It is the whole spectrum of God's saving grace that is in view. What I've often termed the salvation complex. It is embracing everything from the gifts and graces of repentance and faith to forgiveness, to comfort, to instruction, to guidance, to deliverance, all the way to the hope of glory. What the psalmist is saying is this entire spectrum of God's saving work. That is what I long for. I desire to see it. But it's not just that the psalmist has a desire that he might come to the end, that he would cross the finish line, so to speak, that he would enter into glory. It is more. And what I think that we have to do at this point is look for some key to help us understand more of what he's talking about. That key, I believe, in this case, is the second phrase of 174. Notice what he says. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. This is not new to us. The psalmist has often spoken about his love for the law of God and his delight in that law, that he delights to know it, he delights to do it, he thinks about it day and night, he talks about it with others. But brethren, what he's saying here is gives us a clue, a cue as to what he's describing here when he says, I long for your salvation. He is saying this whole work of God in redemption is something I delight in. It's something that I love. It's something that's sweet and satisfying to my soul. And while he has already experienced much of God's grace and goodness, what he's saying to us here is, I want more. I want more of a knowledge of God. I want more love to him. I want more grace to live for him. I want more of his likeness. I want to see more of his glory. My friends, the question is, even as we read these words, as we see the psalmist laying down this foundational lesson, not only of his need for divine help, but his longing for divine salvation, do you not ask your own selves, is this the way I live? Longing for more. Longing to know more, longing to do more, longing to have more of his grace, to see more of his glory. Do you want more of Christ? Or are you content with where you are now? Maybe worse, as Jesus wrote to his languishing church in Revelation, who had lost their first love. They did not have that burning passion, that longing for his saving work. My friends, where are you tonight as you hear the psalmist say, I long for your salvation? Is there that desire for more? Or has your heart grown cold? Remember, not that long ago, as we went through the Beatitudes, we heard Jesus give this promise, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We all understand the imagery, because we all know what it is to reach a certain period of the day and all of a sudden we become very hungry. Or in a particular situation, there is a great thirst. We long, we desire with some measure of strength that we might satisfy that need. A psalmist is saying, I hunger and I thirst for the Lord and for his saving grace. Brethren, perhaps you are cold, perhaps you are content, perhaps there is no longing. There is only one place to turn, and that is to look to Jesus. He is the one who restores our souls. When we become weary, when we become disheartened, when we lose that zeal, that passion, that longing, he is the one who restores our soul. What God desires for his people, what he has always desired down through the generations for His people is that they would open their mouth wide and He was fill it. That is what the psalmist is saying. I long, I want more, I desire, I delight in the salvation of my God. Thirdly, in 175, we see the psalmist's desire to give divine praise. Now really, as we work through these final few verses, the various evidences of a true work of grace in the heart of man are being set forth one by one for us in this final stanza. That desire to understand, to know, to do God's will, to tell others about Him, to receive His help, to have more of His saving grace and power. But my friends, all of these affections reach their zenith in 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise You. Is that not the paramount point God brings us to, that we not only delight in the things of God, but that our consuming desire is that we might praise and honor and glorify Him? Let my soul live, and it shall praise You. The psalmist, above all the other gifts and graces that he has already come to enjoy, he longs to praise and to exalt and to glorify God. But like everything else that he has spoken of, he cannot produce this on his own. There is not any way for him to generate this praise to God, this exaltation of God. Charles Bridges puts it this way: there must be life before there can be praise. That's why the psalmist prefaces his desire to praise God with, "Let my soul live. Let my soul prosper. Let my soul grow and advance and progress. And it will praise You. I won't have to try to make it happen." And so he looks to God Himself, who is the one who, as He has written, holds our souls in life. We plead with Him that He will work, that He will grant life and strength and health to us in our souls. For such an individual, there are going to be many, many expressions of praise to God. But it will not just be praise that satisfies us or piques our curiosity or engages our heart in a way that we think it ought to happen. Notice what he says: "Let my soul live, and it shall praise You, and let Your judgments help me." Even in our praising God, we must be guided by the Word. It is that Word that instructs us, that lays down the parameters in which our praise is to be given unto God. We are not free to praise Him however we think best, but it will be according to His own Word and judgments. Finally, the psalmist's cry for divine mercy. 176. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Your servant." Brother, I don't know about you, but ever since I first read that verse, is this not the most striking and unusual way for this man, David, of all people, to end this psalm? This man who knew so much of God, who had experienced such joy by the Spirit of God, who's had been filled with holy desires and aspirations, a man who has prayed fervent prayers to God and known the power of God in answer to those prayers. And yet this is the way he closes the psalm. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. The more I thought about it, the more I began to think that I understood what an incredible lesson is set before us. That even the most godly man and the most godly woman or the most godly young person to the very end of his life is going to struggle with sin. He's going to be faced with the painful reality of his proneness to wander from the God he professes to love. He is going to feel the misery of being far from God. Notice, brethren, there is no happiness when you're separated from God, when you're at a distance from God. Here is a man who has expressed what it is to walk in communion with the Lord and to delight in His Word and His way. Now he is laboring under the sense that he has wandered far away and he is not happy. And he cries out for divine mercy. Seek your servant. My friends, what David is saying is this. I can no more find my way back on my own than I could come in the beginning on my own. As those who are committed to the principles of the Reformation and the doctrines of grace, we understand so well, no man can come to Christ unless the Spirit of God move him, unless the Spirit of God enable him to see his need and to believe in Christ and to turn from his sin. My friends, I want you to see as we come to the close of this psalm tonight, we can no more find our way back when we have wandered from Him than we can come on our own in the very beginning. We must plead, like the psalmist does here, seek your servant. Brothers and sisters, if David is able to comfort himself with his understanding and his knowledge of the Lord as his shepherd, as the one who restores him, as the one who cares for his soul, as the one who will feed him and protect him and bring him to glory, how much more shall you and I, with the full revelation of the Good Shepherd who came to seek and to save that which is lost. What comfort ought to be ours tonight as we sit here and maybe grieve over the condition of our souls, maybe mourn over what we have lost, or any number of other situations, we may be in danger, we may be heavily burdened with some difficulty, we may be wrestling with some sin. The Good Shepherd seeks his lost sheep And he doesn't just come to us and say, okay, now you see where you need to be. There's the way. Walk in it. You know the picture that the New Testament gives us. That shepherd comes and he picks the sheep up and he lays it upon his shoulders and he carries it home. Brethren, one final thought. As we think about our good shepherd who seeks his sheep, who carries that sheep home, what does he carry us home to? What are we expecting? What are we hoping for tonight? As we look down the road and we think with the psalmist about that entrance into glory. The book of Revelation gives us this, an extraordinary picture of that shepherd and his work. Look at Revelation chapter 7. As the elders describe for John, these that are dressed in white robes and where they have come from. In verse 14, John said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now listen to his description of what will one day be ours. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Brethren, even as we sit here tonight, we may be struggling in various ways. Until the day we die, we are going to struggle. But a day is coming when we will serve God day and night. And we will go out no more. And there will be neither hunger nor thirst nor any sin nor any discomfort. Because the one who shepherds us will bless us fully and finally. What a glorious day. What a glorious hope we have. Unless we come to the end of Psalm 119. May God take those lessons we've heard over and over again. The glories of His Word, the glories of His presence, the delights that His people have in Him and in the salvation that He brings. And may we long for that day when He will bring us safely home to glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the infinite mercies that You have set before us in Your Word, even this night. We thank You for the comfort that Your truth brings, that truth that will endure throughout all generations. And Father, we pray that You will use Your Word to strengthen and equip us, to fill our hearts with joy and hope as we look to You. We ask our God that You will bless us even as we continue to sing Your praises. And we do so with great joy and delight in remembering Your blessed truth, applying it to our own hearts and lives to Your glory. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.